Amen. Amen. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
It is so good to be with you here. My place is normally not behind the pulpit. But in spite of that, nevertheless, God has blessed me with an opportunity to encourage all of you. And I want to really give my thanks, and I'm going to do that, to the leadership here, your elders, Brother Sam, Brother Calloway, and I'm getting older. Now, Brother James, we may have our age in common, but my memory banks are not what they used to be. But Brother James, I want to thank him and their wives and all the leadership for giving Candy and me such a wonderful and warm welcome. I said this to Brother Sam a few hours ago, and I mean this sincerely. Candy and I have had an opportunity to travel to, you know, a number of cities on vacation, and we've run into a number of persons from the church. But you all are among the friendliest congregation that we have had an opportunity to fellowship with. I want you to know that, because I want to encourage you to keep doing that. God is good. Brother James introduced my lovely wife, Candy. I just wanted you to lay your eyes on her. She's wonderful to look at, as all of you sisters are, and she's also wonderful to be with. She is good, beautiful on the inside as well as the outside. You know, God has blessed us in so many ways, and he has blessed us especially with Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ actually is the Word of God. And you know that from reading John, beginning with the first verse. But think about that just for a moment. When you read the Bible, you're reading Jesus. Because the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. So if you want to get to know Jesus, read the Word of God. And through God's grace, he has given us his favor, and among the many favors that he has given us is his word through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so all we're going to be doing this morning is enjoying the word of God, which is the grace to us. Listen to this. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, pressed upon Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Imagine this in your mind. And this is Jesus looking now. He's looking out. And saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. This is in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. So what did he do? And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down, Jesus did, in Simon's boat. And then it says, and taught the people out of the ship. So imagine that. Jesus is on the ship teaching folk who are on the beach. Watch this. Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw. He said, let's go fishing, Simon. And Simon answering said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, the Bible tells us, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Nevertheless, in the King James translation, is an important word to me that before, too many years ago, I didn't really pay much attention to. But now I'm trying to integrate nevertheless into my life. And I pray that after today, you will try to integrate nevertheless into your lives more than ever. Here's why. Here's the motivation to add nevertheless. These fishermen had been working and toiling all night long. They were tired. Night began at 6 p.m. and the new day began at 6 a.m. So if they had been, if they had been working from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., he said all night, that was a long 12-hour shift. Now, I know, you know, you don't have a lot of refineries around Austin. We have a lot of them in the Houston area, and folk do work shift work, but you got hospitals, and sometimes you have to work those 12-hour shifts. They had been working all night long during the 12-hour shift, and they were tired, and moreover, on top of being tired, they didn't catch nothing. So it appeared that their work was actually for nothing. Now, today, if you work and you don't do your work, but you're there working, you don't get paid. So night began. It ended. Simon's tired. All the fishermen are tired. Jesus asked Simon after that, and Jesus knows that he's tired. He said that Simon, he wanted him to do something. He asked him to do two things. After working all night, he asked them to launch the boat a little from shore so he could preach to the people on the beach, right? Now, we read, first of all, of no complaint from Simon. You want me to do what? All right? He didn't say anything. Then Jesus asked Simon, after Jesus had finished preaching, he said, launch your boat into the deep and go fishing. Now, imagine you working all night. You're tired and nothing good happened. And now somebody asks you to go back to the same work you were doing that you just finished doing. And the difference is, though, this time, it wasn't just anybody asking. It was the master of the sea. Simon said, Master, we have toiled all night long and have caught nothing. Here it is. Nevertheless, because you asked me to do it, I'm going to do it. Sometimes in our marriages, and not everybody in here is married, but, and so sometimes in our individual lives and in our daily living, married or not, we're too tired or too angry to feel, there's a key word, to feel like doing something that God asks us to do for our husbands, for our wives, for our church members, for our parents, for our teachers, for our employers, for anybody. Too angry or too tired to be patient at times. Too tired or too angry to listen or communicate to folk the way we should communicate to folk. Sometimes we'll want to give them a piece of our minds, as small as they are, we're going to break off a piece off of something small. And then, because we're tired or angry or irritated or frustrated or depressed, we just don't feel like doing what we really should do. So we don't want to build up somebody else. We're too tired, too angry, too frustrated. God tells us through Paul, watch this, an apostle in Ephesians 4:29, he says, when we don't feel like talking, don't feel like building somebody up, when we feel more like being critical, here's what he says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to do what? To the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So criticizing, but not in a way that is encouraging. So we're too tired or too angry to communicate, too tired or too angry to do sacrifices for our wives and for others, just too tired or too angry, nevertheless. Because God said to do it in Ephesians, I'm going to do it. I don't feel like it, but it's a nevertheless moment. You feel that? Not based on our feelings, y'all. That's what we have to learn to get past. I don't know how tired Simon was, but we sure get the picture that he was. He didn't apparently feel like going back out there. But nevertheless, because you asked me to, God, I'll do it. That is a nevertheless moment. See, but when we do what the master asks us to do, in spite, y'all, of how we feel, the reward is great. Simon had so many fish, the net broke. And they had to call their partners from the other boats to come in and help. All because the master told Simon to do it, and Simon did it. Watch this. There was another nevertheless moment that I'm so thankful to God for in the Word, because I need these examples. Luke chapter 22, verses 41 and 42. The Bible says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. This is Jesus Christ. And he's getting ready to face his own nevertheless moment. Let's feel this. He's saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Perhaps Jesus' will would have been to let the cup pass, to not have to go through the agony. Any of y'all ever been crucified? I remember many, many years ago, there was a news story in Houston. It was around so-called Easter time. And they're always looking. I used to be in the news business. And they're always looking for little vignettes or light stories around holidays. So they found a minister, a so-called minister, who had decided that he would allow the congregation members to nail his hands to a cross and his feet. So they nailed his hands to the cross and his feet. Within just about 2 or 3 minutes, he had to be taken down. He couldn't handle it. I couldn't handle it. Something, now we're talking about now real crucifixion. Big old nails that are big enough to hold you, your body up on a stick. The weight of your body is pulling down against you. You're impaled. I can't imagine, you know, if you hold your hands up long enough, they kind of go dead. I don't know, the younger you are, you don't know what I'm talking about, but as you get older, you hold something up in place for a long time, you start to get some, you know, eventually you're going, and you got some blood coming out of there. It's got to be tingling. It's got to be excruciating pain, not just in your hands, but your feet, and not just all over. And that blood is dripping down, and you now you're going numb, and it's hurting and numb. I can't imagine that. But that's what Jesus went through. And yes, and before that, they whipped him. Some historians suggest that tied into the whip were pieces of rock or things that can cut you up. So, but before you get on the cross, you get torn up, and then you nailed to the cross, and you're in excruciating pain. Jesus knew what he was about to go through. So feel him when he says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Here we go. Nevertheless, because you said to do it, your will be done and not mine. It says in verse 44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly about this. And it says his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. I feel you now. Knowing that you know what you're about to go through, and the sweat is in volumes. Man, I sweat sometimes just because a negative thought comes in that I got to deal with. Knowing this, Jesus, thank you for teaching us the Word of God, how to handle these nevertheless moments. Watch this. Like Jesus showed us and taught us by example, we, Ben Wilson, all of us, must learn to not allow our feelings to rule us when it comes to obeying God's will. I may feel like burying my personal pains or my feelings of rejection at home or work or school by drinking and drowning it in a bottle. I may feel, because of my frustrations and my anger and my feeling unloved at times, to get me a smoke of something that'll change my feelings. Look, nevertheless, God, not my will of what I feel like doing, but your will be done. You don't want me to be drunk with wine, but you want me to be filled with the Spirit. Amen. See, that is a real nevertheless moment. And it should give us some power to be able to deal with the issues of our lives. Here's another one. I may feel like escaping into some kind of fantasy world of pornography or online chats with people that God would not approve me having these conversations with, because they make me feel loved and they make me feel accepted, when the folk around me, I don't feel like I'm being loved or accepted. In reality, I feel so unloved and rejected. So I escape into the fantasy world. Nevertheless, God, not my will, but your will be done. Nevertheless, Master, because you said to married men, for example, that looking upon a woman on those social media sites or exploring pornography, just looking at a woman to lust after her is adultery in my heart, I'm going to stop it. See, that's a nevertheless moment. Watch this. I may feel like being harsh to my husband, being harsh to my wife, or you feel that being harsh to your spouse physically or verbally or psychologically, you feel like doing that at difficult moments. Why? Because maybe you were raised where someone was a whole lot violent, a whole lot physically abusive, a whole lot always cussing you out and abusing you and saying you ain't worth nothing. Listen, when I was in the news business, I was walking down the streets of downtown Houston. I think I was getting ready to kind of cover a parade or something. And I don't know why, but for some reason, maybe I was on my way to meet the photographer. It was many years ago. I don't remember the exact circumstances, but something stood out that I remember to this day. And I'm going to clean it up, but I'm going to make a point. I ran into a woman who had two or three children. And of course, in downtown Houston, just like in downtown Austin, there are a lot of folks on the sidewalk. But what caught my attention is that she was using words that started with F and other words on her little bitty children. I can't tell you how many times she said those words to those little children, 2, 3, 4 years old. Get your little self over here, but I'm cleaning it up. I mean, I'm thinking, it just caught me. How can you call these children who are just being children those kinds of vile words? Now listen, if I said I couldn't say these words, but she was calling them that over and over again to come here and stop your little and da 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 da. And I had to stop and look at her, and I'm thinking, you know what I'm thinking? Wow, what are they going to be like when they grow up? I mean, I don't know today if they're alive. I don't know if they're in prison. I just thought, man, what are they going to be like? I don't know if I want to run into them. And it started right there. See, she was feeling some stuff. She was feeling anger and frustration. And it's clear to me that what she grew up with, I couldn't even deal with it. All right? But when we feel like that, it's time for a nevertheless moment. Nevertheless, Master. Nevertheless, Jesus. Nevertheless, God. Because you said, forgetting those things which are behind in Philippians 3, 13, 14. Talking about the past, what we experienced, the stuff we bring forth into our families and the baggage and the trash that sometimes we bring forward. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going, me, to take action in my life to get past my past. See, that was a nevertheless moment. Nevertheless, Master, because you said that husbands and wives ought to love each other and not hurt each other, because you said it, Master, I'm going to love my wife, not curse her out. Love my children, not curse them out. I'm going to love my wife with agape love, where it doesn't matter, you know? And as a wife, I'm going to love my husband with phileo, affection is what it says. You know, there's another nevertheless moment. I'm saying this, y'all. I'm taking my time because I want it to penetrate my heart, and I want it to penetrate your heart. We are facing many nevertheless moments in our lives. And God, through his grace, the gifts he gives us that we don't deserve, through his grace in his word, he's giving us the power, the instruction of how, and the example to get through the nevertheless moments. If Jesus Christ can go through agony that you and I will never ever know, our frustrations pale in comparison. Listen, here's another one. I may be single. And have put off marriage for whatever reasons. Maybe I want to pursue my career. Maybe I just haven't found someone whom I could seriously commit to my life. Maybe I'm afraid of commitment. Maybe. Period. There are many reasons. Or maybe I'm very serious about my commitment to God and have decided that I'm just going to remain faithful to God without a husband or a wife. But then I have these desires. And I'm tempted at work. I'm out with my friends. I'm tempted by my friends to fulfill those desires, but not in the way God would have me to do it. I am tempted in every way, and I'm close, very close, to giving in. Nevertheless, Master, because you said through Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 and 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Because you said that, nevertheless, I'm going to reconsider getting married, because these desires within me are getting stronger. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 says, but if they cannot contain themselves, if they cannot contain themselves, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And I sat on some of those words. If you cannot contain myself, if I can't, it says better to marry than to burn with passion. That is definitely a real nevertheless moment. Watch this. Or maybe I got married after I've been single for a while. I got things going on in social media before I got married that the Lord knows should not be going on. And my husband and my wife, they're getting suspicious. And they want to see what I'm doing. And he or she wants my passcode to unlock my stuff. I don't feel, there's that word again, I don't feel that it's any of his business or her business. I don't feel it's any of their business, period, period, period. After all, I'm a grown man. I'm a grown woman. I feel that I should be able to keep some stuff away from him or away from her. And I feel it's okay for me to have kind of a double life. A married life, I go to church, and then my single life, completely apart from my husband or my wife. That's just the way I feel. I know other people who are able to be married and single at the same time. Nevertheless, God, because you said that the two shall become one flesh in Genesis chapter 2 and 24, because Jesus repeated that in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5, I'm going to clean up my life, my social media habits, including cleaning up my stuff on social media. I'm going to change up who my friends are. And I'm going to have a life that is open to my husband or that is open to my wife so that I have absolutely nothing to hide. You know, these are just some of the nevertheless moments we may have to deal with in our lives. And every day, we all have to struggle with nevertheless moments. But again, and I repeat for a reason. If you remember nothing else, remember the word nevertheless. And say that to each other. Say that to your husband. Say that to your wife. Say that to each other from time to time. Because there are a lot of stuff that you guys and we in the churches face. We're trying to support each other. We're trying to help each other. And there are times when we, sometimes individually, we don't feel like forgiving because folk have had chance after chance. Is there anybody in here who hadn't sinned today? Period. Is there anybody in here who hadn't sinned yesterday? Period. Last week? Unfortunately, I cannot raise my hand and say that. I'm not trying to sin, but sometimes I fall more than perhaps I realize. So I got to have a little bit more room because, nevertheless, God told us when teaching his disciples how to pray, forgive others their sins. Why? As I forgive those, as we want to forgive other folk because we want God to forgive us. We desperately, all of us up in here, we need forgiveness. And Jesus told his disciples plainly in Matthew chapter 6 that if we don't forgive other folk, we're not going to be forgiven. See, that's a nevertheless moment. I know that it's hard because of our feelings, I know, to let stuff go. But we're not called upon to feel it. Love, some would argue, and I'm going to argue for this, is not a feeling. It can be a feeling. Different kinds of love. There's erotic love. There's all kinds of things where you feel, you look at somebody, your heart beats faster. Okay? So there are some feelings we get. But when you're talking about loving somebody through thick and thin, when we don't look the way we used to look, when we are not as physically the same as we were when we were in our prime, And now we're not talking about feelings so much, but we're talking about a heart of commitment. And we're talking about joy in that commitment because we know that God is pleased with us when we are consistent in our commitment to love. Now let's get this straight. Love is an attitude. God tells us through Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 and in other places that love is kind. Love is patient. Long-suffering. What does long-suffering mean? Suffering long with somebody. And it doesn't have to be husband or wife. It could be a boss. It could be children. But it's there. So the attitude has to be those things, even if you're not feeling it. It's time for a nevertheless moment in our lives. I'm not feeling it, God. Nevertheless, because you said to do it, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to smile. You know, as I close, motivation is strong to do stuff. I use money sometimes as examples in my motivation. I'm not really one who's after money, but I know that it gets folks' attention. If you have an issue with somebody and every time you run into them or walk into them, you have to do this. Hey, how you doing? And they're over here. We know what that's like. It's a nevertheless moment. Here's why I say that, and here's I'm going to use money as this example. If I told you, pick out your person that you have the most difficult time meeting, the one you don't want to meet anymore or greet. I said, look, I got a camera on you. If you go up there and act nice, I'll give you $576,000 in cash, and here it is in the briefcase. I got the camera rolling. Let's see you go over there and make nice and sell me on it. Every last one of us up in here would walk over, and it would be, hey, girl. And they're like, hi. Listen. I'm over it. Girl, how you doing? Man, what's up? Did you see the game last night? Man, the Cougars, man, they're looking good. Houston. Yeah, they lost to Kentucky, but, you know, yeah, you're right, Brother Wilson. Yeah. And man, you're going to make nice, and then you're going to be looking at the time and say, you know what? 5 minutes are up. Let me go collect. But here's the point. With the right motivation, the things we say we just can't do, we can find a way to do it. God knows that. The husband, the wife that we don't feel like we can get along with the right motivation, oh, we'll get along. The right motivation is not $567,000. The right motivation is much more valuable than that. What would you exchange for eternity with God? What, $576,000? $3 billion? What would you exchange for that? There's nothing I would exchange for that. Listen, we may have different feelings about what we must do to be saved as I wrap up. We've seen on TV, we've seen it on streaming, we've seen it on YouTube. What must I do to be saved? We hear so many different messages from so many different preachers, famous preachers. And I can tell you from watching them, and you have too, they all, many of them say something different. I mean, I've heard some say you must be baptized, but it's not for the forgiveness of sins. It's just an outward sign of inward grace. Some, just pray with me this prayer. A prayer that you can't even read in the Bible, but pray with me this prayer. And there are different variations of all of that. But it's a nevertheless moment. Nevertheless, regardless of what I hear and see, let me go to the Word of God, the one who became Jesus Christ in the flesh. Let me go and see what he says. After all, it's God whom I'm going to meet in the end. And he's the one who's going to decide whether or not I'm saved in Christ or not. So it's a nevertheless moment. Nevertheless, regardless of what I see, I hear, what people say to me, what mama did, what daddy did, but nevertheless, regardless of that, let me see what God says about the salvation of my soul. We must, to be saved, we must hear the good news. The good news about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It really is. That he died to pay the price for my sin and for your sins. And that he rose from the dead to prove that he was the Son of God. And as the prophets predicted, and Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by that word of God. And then we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as it says in Hebrews 11:6. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe and believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must decide to change our minds about living for ourselves based on our feelings and then decide that we're going to live God's way. So in Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5, it says, Jesus says, I tell you nay. I tell you no. But except you repent, change your mind, you will all likewise perish. And so we must decide to change our minds. And then we must be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Matthew 10 and 32. Therefore, whoever confesses before me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. And then we must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2 and 38, then Peter said to all the people that he was preaching to, thousands, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we know in Scripture that those who are saved are added, not voted in, they're added to the body of Jesus Christ. You know, praising God, Acts 2 and 47, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that should be saved. So, with that in mind, I invite you, if you're visiting, you probably have run into some of the friendliest folk around. But this is a nevertheless moment. Regardless of what I've heard, seen, been conditioned to about salvation, nevertheless, God, because you said that I must hear, believe, repent, confess your name, Jesus Christ, and be baptized in the water for the forgiveness of my sins, and then you will add me to the church. Nevertheless, because you said it, I'm going to do it. Let us all reflect on our nevertheless, and please let us stand and sing the song of invitation as we reflect.